are those who would tell us that the gospel is only for a certain type or class of person. Well, if you're going to choose a class of person for whom the gospel was meant, you can hardly go past the ordinary laboring man and identify him as the class that the gospel is meant for. Because here we find ordinary laboring men going about their task as shepherds when they hear the voice from heaven. And they were given the glorious privilege of being the first to bow before the incarnate God. The invitation that the shepherds received was couched in words that are incomparable. There never have been words like the words of the angels to the shepherd. We read of them in the verse 10. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Brief. We cannot overlook the fact that the greeting, the invitation, was brief, yet full. Full and overflowing with the glorious grace and mercy and love of God. I say these words are incomparable because no matter how man may sit down and seek to write their equal, he would fail. Who could encompass the gospel as it is here encompassed in so few words as that used by the heavenly messenger that night outside of Bethlehem? These words are a model for all preachers. Preachers should endeavor to get the gospel principles, the gospel certainties, the very heart of the message to the surface of the sermon right away. They should endeavor to bring to bear upon the hearts and the minds of their people the important things of God's Word immediately, if they possibly can. The angels here presented the gospel in a fashion that every preacher should copy. But the shepherds also are examples for us. They are examples unto all those that hear the gospel, unto all those that are privileged to be invited to come and see Christ. What good hearers the shepherds were. How properly they acted that night upon hearing the gospel. For it says they came with haste and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe. No wasting of time. I want this morning to point out five simple thoughts to you in this well-known portion of Scripture. And I trust that God will be pleased to bless them to your heart. Those of you who are saved, rejoice in this glorious message. We take a pilgrimage this morning to the very beginning of it all. We go to the fountainhead this morning, and we remind ourselves afresh through God's Word of the coming of the Redeemer, of God's elect. Those of you who are not saved, May God give you eyes to see it for the first time. May you have the shepherd's experience. For surely you are in darkness, even as they were on that occasion. You're out in the fields. You're out in the habitat of the beast, rather than amongst the dwellings of man. You're away from God, and you're in darkness. But there comes a message to you. The angels rent the heavens and came down with glory surrounding them in the fields to talk to shepherds. They didn't visit the palaces of the world. They didn't break in upon the conversations of the wise men, but they came to shepherds in the fields. So it has pleased God to come to sinners in their darkness, giving them the light of the gospel. May God break forth today, even as He did that day, with the gospel news. May He come today and tell you that unto you this day there is a Savior born. Let's look then quickly at the portion. And the first thing I want you to notice is this, that the shepherds could have no doubt about who the message was for. How many people entertain doubts about the gospel as to who it is meant for? It's not meant for me, they say. God couldn't be meaning me. I could never be a Christian. I could never be saved. I could never keep it. And they can produce 101 reasons why the gospel is not meant for them. I'm absolutely sure that the shepherds could have likewise argued. They could have said, now, we're not the religious type. We're a rough bunch of men. We don't keep civilized hours. We spend the most of our time out in the wilderness, out in the fields, out with the animals. And such is our lifestyle and such is the profession that we follow, that we haven't much time for religion. And God's not interested in us. But that night, in Bethlehem's fields, God made it plain that the gospel was for them. There could be no doubt entertained at all by the shepherds that God was referring to them. God was referring to them. My friend, do you think when the Spirit of God strives with you that God somehow or other has got the wrong person? Do you think, my friend, that when God in His glorious providence causes you to find yourself under the preaching of the gospel, that God has arranged things and made a mistake? And that you shouldn't be listening? That you shouldn't have an opportunity? God makes no mistakes. That each one of us should be here today listening to God's word is no mistake. It is of God's planning. It is planned every bit as carefully as was that event outside of Bethlehem. Planned from all eternity. God knew of whom it was He was sending the message to. God made no mistake. The angel was very specific in his address. For we read in the verse 9 that the angel of the Lord came upon them. The angel of the Lord came amongst them, that group of shepherds. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. There could be no doubt about who the message was for. The angel of the Lord came to them specifically. God doesn't lose his way in his search for sinners. God doesn't pick the wrong people to speak to. Everyone that God speaks to, he means to speak to. The light of God shone round about them. For it says that very clearly in the verse 9, the glory of the Lord shone round about them. Light from heaven fell on them. They were in God's spotlight. Oh, they saw things differently that night. Never before had they ever stood in such light as this, brighter than the midday sun, of that I am assured. For so Paul described the light and glory of Christ and heaven in his testimonies in the Acts of the Apostles. Those men feared. Why did they fear? Because they saw things they had never seen before in the light of God's glory. My dear friend, it is only when the light of heaven shines that you begin to see things. Things that before were veiled in darkness and shadow suddenly spring out in the light of God. You see your soul. You see your mind. You see your heart. You see yourself for what you are. You see your sin. You can trace your footsteps back through the years of your life, and you can see that you have trampled over God's law every day of your life. These men feared when the light of God shone in them. How the little creature that favors the shadows, that favors the shady places, that hides itself beneath the rocks, trembles when the rocks and the hiding places are taken away from it and it stands in the light. It looks for a hiding place and can find none, and its little heart is filled with fear. Such is man. Man, being a sinner, loves darkness rather than light because his deeds are evil. Because his deeds are evil. And God that night in the fields of Bethlehem took away the darkness. And the shepherds were in the light, and they feared. They feared. Oh, they knew God was talking to them. They knew that this message was for them. The angel spoke to them very specifically, "Unto you is born this day." You. God has a wonderful way of separating us out from everyone else. When God speaks to us, my friend, we feel his gaze upon us. We feel his words coming to us and meant only for us. God talking with us. God talking with us. Tell me, have you any doubts today as to who the gospel is meant for? Do you question and do you query as to whether or not God means you and is talking to you? Or like the shepherds, do you know that God means you? That God is speaking to you? Secondly, they had no difficulty in understanding the message. Over the years, I have seen the most trivial of announcements prepared. I have seen how men have chopped and changed, switching one word and then another word, trying to get in the most concise fashion the statement prepared so that the public could understand precisely what it was they meant. And you know, the strange thing is this, that the more effort was made to make the statement simple, the longer it got. How difficult it is, my friend, to find words to express yourself in simplicity, yet at the same time to keep it brief. But here we have it. Here is the gospel message in but a few words. The announcement of a Savior. The location of that Savior at that moment. He was in Bethlehem. The precise identity of the Savior was given. This shall be a sign unto you. You shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. You know, if we were to take time and take these words of the angel, I dare say that there is not a doctrine in all the rest of the Bible that is not to be found in these words. I believe the gospel is there. Every word of it is there. Clearly there. The shepherds had no difficulty whatsoever in understanding God's message for them. Ye shall find the babe. You will be able to find him. When we have told you the news, you'll find the babe. You'll not be puzzling as to what we meant, but you'll find the babe. The truth was made known unto them that day. A Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Even that title given to the Savior is significant. A Savior. How man needed a Savior. And it was to this end that Christ came into the world, to seek and to save that which was lost. He was Christ. A Savior, which is Christ. You know what the word Christ means? It means the Anointed One. The one set aside by God the Father to fulfill the task of Savior. Jesus was heaven's appointee. Jesus was the one sent by the Father. Oh, how many Saviors there are today. How many false Saviors. How many empty Saviors. How many charlatans fill the world. How many false religions there are. But there's only one anointed Savior. There's only one Christ, the Lord Jesus. And what power the Savior had, for He is Christ the Lord. He is Christ the Lord. The Savior came not only appointed of the Father, but He came with all the necessary power. For He was the Lord of glory. All power is the Savior's. He said Himself, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. The Lord Jesus can save to the uttermost. There is nothing impossible with Him. Oh, there was no difficulty in understanding this message. There is born unto you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. You'll notice something else. The shepherds had no distance to travel in order to meet with the Savior. We read in the verse 8, in the introduction to this wonderful event, these words, and there were in the same country, for the same district, the same area, shepherds. The same area to where the Savior had been born. The wonderful thing about God's salvation is this, my friend. Every other religion requires of its people long pilgrimages. The poor Roman Catholic has to travel away here, there, and yonder to the holy places and travel in the most uncomfortable way. It's not enough for you to go to Lough Derg, but you've got to go in your bare feet. It's not enough to go to Croagh-Patrick, but you've got to go in your bare feet up the mountain. In days gone by, the Romanists, in their folly and in their superstition, pilgrimage to Rome. For many of them, it cost them everything to go there, thinking that by going there, it would make heaven all the more attainable. The Muslim and all the other religions of the East, they all have long pilgrimages to make. But you see, we have no pilgrimages to make because Christ is the pilgrim. He came seeking us. He said, "I am come to seek." We don't go seeking him. He came seeking us. And the shepherds were told, "There is born unto you this day in the city of David," looking out from Bethlehem upon the hills around it and the slopes around it where the shepherds were. Perhaps I would give you the impression that I was looking at fields that were a mile distance. I wasn't. I was looking at fields that are no more distant than the fields that are around us here in Kilskerry. We're talking about the shepherds having to walk a couple of hundred yards to where the Savior was. Nothing more. Nothing more. Oh, the Lord has come to us. The Lord is nigh unto them that call upon him, that call upon him in truth. The Lord Jesus is not hard to reach. He's not hard to obtain, but he stands beside us. That wonderful verse in Revelation chapter 3, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." He couldn't get any closer than that. He couldn't come any nearer. And my dear friend, I'll tell you this now. The Lord Jesus Christ comes as close to sinners as he possibly can. He comes as close to sinners as it's possible for the God of heaven to come. It's just one step away from complete union with the sinner. It's only a matter of opening the door, and the Savior takes the final step, and union with the sinner is complete, and Christ and the sinner is one. He comes right to us, right beside us, right up to us. And it's only when we open the door that any closer association can be formed. The Lord's beside you, my friend. He's speaking to you. You know, he comes that close to sinners that sinners have to run in order to avoid him. I can avoid all the other gods of the world because I have to go to them. So if I don't bother myself, I'll never encounter them. If I don't get up and plan the pilgrimage, I'll never encounter their holy places. But the Lord Jesus Christ has come seeking men. And sinners that wish to avoid Christ cannot be content with merely staying away from church, but they must actually flee away from the Savior. They must run from him. They must try to get away from him. But even then they cannot, for they will discover that, like Jonah, that the Lord is there even in the very depths of the sea. Oh, I tell you today, there was no distance involved in the sinner seeking the Savior, in the shepherds finding the Lord. But let me look again with you, and I want you to notice this time the response of the shepherds, because there was no delay on their part. No delay. As soon as they heard the message, we read in the verse 15, it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go. Let us now go. Even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. Let's go now. And the next verse records that they came with haste. They came with haste. Bethlehem is on a hill, a very steep hill, and those fields are very steep fields running away from the top of the hill where Bethlehem is situated. So to come with haste required them to strive hard and to run uphill. Yet that's how they came. Oh, I tell you, when the heart is set on seeking Christ, nothing is a difficulty. When the heart has been stirred by the Spirit of God, and the soul has been awakened to the prospect of forgiveness of sins, to heaven, to an encounter with the Lord of glory, to reconciliation with God. When the soul has caught a glimpse of these things, then, my friend, it will hasten, even though the road is rough and many difficulties are in the way. They came with haste. There were many reasons for the shepherds to have said, well, look, let's not rush into this thing. They could have said, surely it would be inconsiderate of us to go right now in the middle of the night. It would be best if we didn't go and we allowed the babe to sleep undisturbed. Many people put up excuses, you know, and they try to say they're doing God a favor. They try to make out that they're not coming to Christ because they're thinking about Christ. They're thinking of His name and they're thinking of His well-being. Wouldn't that be foolish? The shepherds didn't think like that. The shepherds concluded that since the Lord in the middle of the night told them that there was born in Bethlehem at that moment a Savior, then God wanted them to go that moment. So they made no delay. They made no delay. Some people think they know better than God, that when the Lord comes today, they can improve on God's plan by putting it off until tomorrow. That is a dreadful insult, my friend. A dreadful insult. God says, today, if you hear my voice, harden not your heart. But the sinner says, today, I hear God's voice, but it would be much wiser to wait until tomorrow. Make no delay. Be like the shepherds. They could have said, what about our duty? We have flocks here to look after, and it's dark still, and there's much danger for the animals. Surely we're not expected to go and seek the Lord and leave our flocks in danger. So argues man. But the shepherds didn't. The shepherd said, he that has called us can look after our sheep and keep them safe. We leave the sheep here to the care of the great shepherd, and we'll go and seek the Lord. Old Bishop Hooper, one of the martyrs for Jesus during the English Reformation, used this portion of Scripture and this particular incident as justification for him at the call of God to take a stand even though it would cost him his life. Not only himself, but many others at that time who were under arrest. For there were Christians who came and said, "Look, what you're doing, the stand you're taking, is going to cost the Church of Christ in England its very best preachers. Would it not be better for you to compromise just a little bit and stay with the church and go on teaching the people of God rather than take this stand and dot every I and stroke every T and be in the midst of this controversy and cost yourself your life and deprive the church of great leadership?" And the old bishop turned and he used this incident regarding the shepherds. He says the shepherds could have said, "If we leave now, we endanger the flock. Better to wait." But they didn't say that. They said, "Let us go now and leave the flock to the tender mercies of God." Oh, people have argued that my business would suffer if I became a Christian. My relationships with others would suffer if I became a Christian. And they have put off going at the call of the gospel. Where tonight would the shepherds be, my friend, if they had not have gone to Bethlehem? Where would they be? What a different story we would have to tell. But they didn't. And I know at this moment in heaven, there's a band of shepherds are rejoicing. And they're rejoicing that God in His mercy enabled them to go at the moment they were called to see the Savior. Hell is filled with a class of people who said no. They intended to go within an hour or within a day or within a week, but they said no. And somehow the day became a week and it became a month and it became a year and it became a lifetime, and now it's become an eternity. And they'll never see Jesus. They'll never see Jesus. Some of you here today, you've said no, intending within a week or a month to seek the Lord. But the week has become a month, which in turn has become a year, and has become maybe 10 years. And listen to me, my friend. It'll become a lifetime before you know it, and you'll die without Christ. Come now. That's what the shepherds said. They encouraged one another and they said, "Let us go now. Now is the accepted time, my friend." And I would say to you today, come now. Please come now and seek the Lord. There was no delay for the shepherds. They went immediately. Inappropriate and all as it may have been to have gone visiting in the hours of darkness, they said, "This is the time. This is the moment. Oh, come to Christ when He calls you, no matter when He calls you. The time is convenient to Him, and that's all you need to worry about." The last thing I want to say is that there was no disappointment experienced by the shepherds. For we read that the shepherds returned, glorifying God and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. First of all, I want you to notice that what they heard and what they seen, what they saw, coincided. What the Lord told them turned out to be exactly what they went and discovered for themselves. There was no exaggeration. There was no exaggeration. All that you read in the Bible, my friend, is true. I was reading the other day the testimony of the Queen of Sheba when she visited Solomon. And she saw his wisdom, the glory of his palace and his servants and the power that he executed. And she said, "The half has not been told. It is a true report that I heard, but the half was not told. What I did hear was absolutely true, but there was so much that wasn't told to me concerning your glory." And my dear friend, everything that we have here concerning the Lord Jesus is absolutely true. And eternity will reveal that the half has not been told. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man what God hath prepared for them that love him. The shepherds went back rejoicing, praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. There's no disappointment in Christ. There never has been a person, listen to me, there never has been a person who has been converted who has ever been able to say, "I wish I had never been saved. I wish I had never become a Christian." No person can say that. The martyr dying amidst the flame in torment and agony never said, "Better for me that I had never been saved." Never said that. But he embraced the flame and rejoiced in the flame, knowing that it was but the forerunner of the glory of God in heaven. No disappointment. No disappointment. Oh, today, there will be no disappointment for you in Christ. This is a time of year, you know, there's high hopes everywhere, isn't there? And the older you get, the more you realize that it's the planning that brings more pleasure than the actual experience. Because Christmas morning, as they call it, brings any amount of disappointment. Any amount of disappointment. When the wrapping is taken off, in many instances, it's not just what was expected. It's not just what was expected. And even if it was what was expected, when it's put down on the floor and it's begun to be played with, it doesn't do the things that I thought it would do. And the next day, if it does do the things that was anticipated of it, the next day it doesn't shine just as brightly. It doesn't give the same pleasure. And the following day it gives even less, until it's thrown in a corner and not bothered with any more. It's not like that with Jesus, my friend. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. The path of the just is as a shining light, and it shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Oh, today, my friend, there's no disappointment with Christ. You'll be disappointed with Christians, you'll be disappointed with yourself, but you'll never be disappointed with Christ. Won't you come today? For unto you, yes, you, is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Won't you come? Won't you follow the footsteps of the shepherds? Won't you come? and bow before Him, worship Him, and go away rejoicing, telling others of what great things God has done. May the Lord save you, and may you experience to the full the story of the Savior's coming. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we thank Thee that Thou canst persuade men and women to come to Christ. You could persuade the shepherd with his concern for the sheep to turn his back on all and go at that midnight hour and seek the Lord. Lord, persuade sinners to come to Christ. We cannot, Lord, we cannot. Oh, let the glory of heaven shine now on their hearts. Let the heavenly voice be heard. Let the glorious message ring forth within their souls, that there is peace to be had with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Answer prayer, Lord, today. Save souls for Jesus' sake. Amen.